All right, John 21. We are amazingly in the last chapter of this great book, John 21. Father, I thank you for this time, and once again, Lord, we request your presence. We desire, Lord, that this church would be one that learns to lean on, learns to be encouraged in the power of the Spirit. So, Father, this day, this night, fill us, speak to us, encourage us through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. John 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this way showed he himself. For 40 days, Jesus, after the resurrection, according to Acts chapter 1, would appear to the disciples in different scenarios, in different places, in different ways. The Gospels, if you take them all, and the book of Acts, record 10 different times that Jesus appeared to the disciples and to the ladies there. Why did he do this? He would appear sometimes, break bread, and disappear. He'd show up inside of a locked room. Over and over, 10 times recorded in the Scripture. I believe during these 40 days, Jesus was trying to transition his disciples from a sight-based relationship to a faith-based relationship. I'm everywhere, he was declaring, in a way. I'll appear, like he did to Thomas. Thomas had said 8 days earlier, I won't believe unless I put my fingers in the holes in his hand and shove my hand into the side. Inside of a locked room, thinking Jesus never heard him. Well, 8 days later, Jesus shows up and says, I heard you. Go ahead, try it, Thomas. And he says, my Lord, my God. He was showing his disciples that the relationship was changing. Not by sight anymore, but by faith. You have to believe in faith. In fact, he would say to Thomas, you've seen and believed, but much greater are those that do not see and believe. There's a greater thing he desired than a sight-based relationship, but one based upon faith. By faith, I'm listening. By faith, I heard you, Thomas. Understand that. Realize that. And so here we have the last recorded appearance of Jesus in the book of John. And he appeared to the disciples in this way. There was, verse 2, together Simon Peter and Thomas called the twin, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. 7 of the 11 disciples are gathered together here. It's where 7-Eleven got its name. You may not know that. No, just kidding. They're gathered together in Galilee. Why? Well, Jesus told them in Matthew chapter 28, verse 10, I'm going to meet you in Galilee. Go there and wait for me. And so these disciples take off and they go there. What's interesting to me, though, is all 7 of these disciples are fishermen from the area of Galilee. There are lots of occupations in Israel. Carpenters, traders, not like Benedict Arnold, but, you know, people trading goods. Jesus chose 7 fishermen, though, to be the ones that he would disciple and pour 3.5 years into. I was asking myself this afternoon, why fishermen? Why would he choose 7? What's the quality that a fisherman has besides the story on Sunday, beating up halibut? I believe it's this. A fisherman, they never give up. Have you noticed that? One more cast. I know there's a fish there. I just got to cast one more time. My wife hates fishing now because her dad Brian, my father-in-law, when he fishes, it's from sunup to sunset. And he took his family with him. And they would sit there, cast after cast, one more fish or one more. I'm not giving up. I know the next cast, there's got to be somebody. Or not somebody, there's got to be a fish. I'm going to catch somebody. I think that's a great quality, never giving up. It kind of combines with the hope. A fisherman has to have hope. They can't see the fish in there, but they have to have this hope. I absolutely expect one of these times I'm going to hook a fish. I believe I'm going to. That's a great quality for a disciple. Hope. Never giving up. I absolutely believe one of these times I talk with my father-in-law. I share with that coworker. I'm absolutely believing they're going to get saved the next time. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep talking. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep going. I'm not going to give up. Like a fisherman. I think personally, that's why he chose them. Fishermen never give up. Let us be those that decide the same thing. You know what? I've been praying for a month or 2 months or 10 months, but I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep praying for him or for her or for this issue or for that. I'm not giving up. Great quality. Quality of a fisherman, I believe. Well, these seven, they're waiting there in Galilee. And Simon Peter, verse 3, said unto them, I go fishing. And so they said to him, we'll also go with you. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. People that study the scriptures are divided on whether Peter should have gone fishing or he shouldn't have. Was he disobeying Jesus and going back to some occupation he'd been called out of? Or was it within his right, within his abilities to go fishing here? Those that say that it's within his right would say this. He was waiting in Galilee. That's all Jesus said. Jesus never said, don't fish when you're there. He just said, wait for me in Galilee. And so, being a fisherman, being there by the lake, he would say, well, might as well get busy. Might as well get doing something. I don't want to sit around any longer, so I'm going to start fishing. It's like one of my buddy's grandpa used to say. He would say, do something. Do anything, even if it's wrong. I think he said that just to get the kids out of the house. Do something. And it's been said that God cannot steer a parked car. And so it could be that's the right thing. Peter, start doing something. Get busy. Go. And then Jesus shows up. And we'll see later what happens. So those that would say it's within his right, he was a fisherman, why not do it? If you're waiting around, let's do some fishing. The other side says no. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus says in calling him, you're not going to be fishing for fish anymore. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And he would invest the next 3 years of his life into these men. Not so that they'd just go right back to fishing, but so that they would become fishers of men. And those would say that he backslid here. He went back to his old stuff, what he used to do, back to his old occupation. So which is it? Was it within his right? Or was he going back backsliding? Well, both have their sides, and both I can understand, but I personally believe he was backsliding. Why is that? Two reasons. Number one, they caught nothing. They had no success in it. And number two, you look at the conversation that takes place in verse 15. Jesus said, do you love me more than these? What was he talking about? I believe he's talking about the fish and the boats and that old occupation. Are you ready to fully and completely dedicate your life to me? Do you love me more than this old occupation? Peter, do you love me more than these? I have found myself returning back to things I shouldn't. And I believe God, Jesus here, prevented Peter from catching any fish. Told him, stay away from the boat until I give you the command. He prevented him from catching anything. So they toiled all night and they caught nothing. I've been there. My senior year in college, I was one term away from graduating. I was down here for spring break. And I happened to run into some old friends that I was better off without. And they invited me up to go snowboarding, and it sounded like a great thing. And these guys were partiers. If I mentioned their name, I bet some of you would know them. And I just said, well, why not? Might as well, you know, I'm going to be back here in 10 weeks. I'm going to be here for a while. So I might as well, you know, kick up some of my old relationships. Get to know these guys again. Well, that day turned out to be one of the worst days of my life. Oh, the snowboarding was fine. It was okay. But at leaving the mountain, I was driving down behind them. They were in front of me. And we did a lot of snowboarding and skiing. We've been up Mount Ashland all the time. And we drove too fast when we left Mount Ashland. Always. And if you leave Mount Ashland at about 4 o'clock, nobody's ever coming up. Everybody's going down. So you can go pretty fast. And we were. And I happened to be driving a Toyota truck that had these big, giant 36-inch tires on it. I bought it. That's a huge story right there. I won't even get into it. But it was the only car I could find. Our van blew up, and I had to get to school. So I bought this truck on the side of the road, and I drove it to school. So I was still driving it, and now the tires are completely bald. There's these big skis, really, that I was riding on. And I'm going down the road, and I'm trying to keep up with my buddies in the car in front of me, and I'm with this other guy. And so I'm sliding around these corners, just pitching it, you know. It's fun. And to make matters worse, I decided to eat a turkey sandwich as well. So I'm driving with eating a turkey sandwich, just flying down the Mount Ashland access road. Well, there happened to be somebody coming up. It was a one-year-old Mercedes-Benz. And I came around the corner. I was in her lane, and she was headed right for me. And so I just pitched my truck to try to just run into the snowbank. Well, she did the same thing, trying to get away from me. So we had a head-on collision. And because my truck was raised, it just went all the way up to her windshield, just destroyed her vehicle. Hurt her leg. It was bad news. So I'm taking care of that. The cops come. It's just this miserable time. And I went up to school. And I got to thinking, Lord, why did this have to happen? You know, my truck is kind of messed up. I hurt this lady. I destroyed her vehicle. Why? Well, a couple days later, that same lady, she'd taken down my name and address. She sent me this Bible. And she sent me this, it was like an instruction book, you know, kind of on 4 spiritual laws. And I thought, that's it, Lord. You're preventing me from hanging out with those guys anymore. I'm going to be back down in 10 weeks. You don't want me hanging out with those guys. I caught nothing that day. That was a miserable day for me. I didn't hang out with those buddies. I had never hung out with them since, as a matter of fact. And I think we'll find that when we try to return to those things that we used to do, that God has called us away from, what you'll find is you catch nothing in them. There's no satisfaction. There's no joy. You end up getting into wrecks. You catch nothing. And I believe that's what happened to Simon Peter here. He was going back to something he should not have been involved in. And God said, I'm going to prevent you from getting any enjoyment, any satisfaction from that. You're going to catch nothing. And I think you'll find the same thing when you turn back. So these guys, backsliding. And here comes Jesus. Now check this out. I love this. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, backsliders, sinners, deniers, doubters, fleers. Nope. He says, children, have you any meat? Such a gracious Lord. They denied. They doubted. They left him at the cross. And he comes and refers to them as children. Hey, children, my kids, brethren, have you any meat? How encouraging that is to me when I go back, when I doubt, when I deny. Jesus is not disappointed in me. Jesus isn't angry at me. Jesus isn't yelling at me. Jesus would say to me, children, Matt, son, friend, that's so encouraging to me. And then he goes on to say to them, cast the net on the other side, on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it's the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher coat unto him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea. We looked at this on Sunday. When did they recognize Jesus? When they had success. Because it's always the Lord. He always brings us success. Every good and every perfect gift is from the Father. But there's another story that's very similar to this. It's found in Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus borrows Peter's boat. Goes out, preaches. After he's done preaching, he says, Peter, hop in, go out into the deep and cast your nets. Well, Peter looks at him and essentially says, Jesus, you stick to teaching, I'll stick to fishing. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't fish in the day and you don't fish in the deep. Give me a break. But at your word, I'll cast in my nets. And he goes out there and it says he cast in his net, singular, whatever. I'll just cast in one net. Well, there are so many fish that his net started to break and he had to call in other boats to help him. And Peter then, at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he was first called, come to Jesus and he says this, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Depart from me. I'm not deserving of you. Now, in this almost identical circumstance, he doesn't say depart from me, but he dives in. That's my Lord. He dove in and swam to shore. I really like that. He had spent now 3.5 years with Jesus. Got to know him better and better and better. And he had found Jesus meets and exceeds all my expectations. Have you ever tried to get to know somebody you thought was important or cool or whatever? And the more you got to know them, the less you liked them. That's typically what happens. And you say, man, I'm not diving in. I'm departing again. Not with Jesus. It just gets better and better. And Peter says, I'm diving in. That's my Lord. It's just gotten better these last 3.5 years. What a powerful witness. That even after 3.5 years, his love had grown for Jesus, not diminished. Well, the other disciples came in a little ship. For they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. And Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which you have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. 153 fish. Commentators love this number. It's amazing to me the theology that they try to work out of this number, 153. Augustine, one of the first students of the Bible there, he said this, 153, if you take all the numbers from 1 to 17 and add them up, 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4, all the way up to 7, it equals 153. So what? Well, he went on to say, when Jesus fed the 5,000, he did it with 5 loaves and there were 12 baskets left over. 5 plus 12 equals what? 17. 5 is the number of grace. 12 is the number of human government. Jesus is saying we're to be a graceful human government from the number 153. Another guy said, no, that's not it. Back a long time ago, he said there are 153 different ethnic groups on earth. And so each fish represents a different ethnic group. And when we come to salvation, when the net is cast to draw us into heaven, there'll be 153 different ethnic groups. Well, we've discovered thousands and thousands of different ethnic groups since that time. Another guy said, no, the 100 stands for the Gentiles, the 50 stands for the Jews, and the 3 stands for the Trinity. That's amazing to me. This evening, I'm going to tell you what the number 153 means. The reason why it says there were 153 great fish was to show how strong Peter was. He pulled it up all by himself. That's the only reason. Honestly, I have no idea. And I have a file in my mind. Because there are lots of things in God's word that, you know what? I don't understand it. 153. How to put together Calvinism and Arminianism. And I just have them filed away in my mind. And I have on that file, need more information. That's what I put on it. And when more information comes, I add it to, oh, does that make sense now? Oh, maybe that helps. It's okay not to understand some things in God's Word. It's okay to have a file that says 153, I have no idea. Calvinism, Arminianism, I have no idea. I'm waiting for more information. And what I find as I go through life and hear new things and continue to study God's Word is I get more information. And I'm able to put more of the puzzle pieces together. And so if you have questions, if you have 153 questions, it's fine. Wait for more information. And God will give it to you. That's why I believe it's there. Just to let us know. You're not going to know everything. The book of Revelation, it says their trumpet sounded. And John was about ready to write down what the voice said. And he was told, don't write that down. Seal that up until the end. Don't write it down because you're not going to know everything. We won't know everything until we get to heaven. And then the book of 1 Corinthians says in chapter 13, we shall know even as we are known. That's when we're going to know. We now see through a glass darkly, but then we'll see face to face. Now we'll have questions, just like, why is there 153? And so Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples asked him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus then comes and takes bread. And he gives them fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that, he was risen from the dead. Jesus serves his disciples. They knew that Jesus had told them that they were forgiven. He said, peace unto you guys. You know, all that stuff, that's water under the bridge. But I bet they still doubted it. I bet they still felt like I'm a failure. I bet they still felt like I'm a doubter or I'm a denier. You know how people, they can sometimes extend an apology to you, but then they kind of dangle it over your head later. Oh, you know, you still owe me one. When someone serves you, though, when their actions back up their words, that's when you say, I'm really forgiven. I've really been forgiven by him. And I believe Jesus here is saying, just like I served you the day before I was crucified, there in the upper room when I washed your feet, I'm going to serve you again to show you that you are absolutely forgiven, that I have accepted you unconditionally. You're forgiven. And on Sunday, we looked at how everything the disciples wanted, Jesus already had on shore. They were out there fishing all night. They caught nothing. They would have been freezing cold because you fish, I guess at that time, naked. Yeah. No thanks. They'd have been cold. He had a fire there. They'd want some bread with their fish. He had bread there. Everything that they wanted was there on the shore with Jesus. And it's the same today. The book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 3 says this. It says, all the secrets or all wisdom and knowledge is hidden in Jesus Christ. Every bit of wisdom and every bit of knowledge that you want, Colossians 2, verse 3, it's in Jesus Christ. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God are in him, yes and amen. Every promise you find in the Old Testament, every promise you come across in the New Testament, it's in him, yes and amen. Jesus said over and over, I am the door, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the good shepherd. Not, I'll show you the way, or I'll show you the door, or I'll show you the life. He said, I am the way, I am the door. It's me that you want, it's him. Everything that you want is found in Jesus Christ. And I was trying to think through, what's a good illustration of this? What's a good way to explain this? The only thing I can think of is something that's known as symbiosis. You know what that is? It's two organisms that their survival is dependent upon one another. Without each other, they'll perish. The classic example that's given is of the goby fish and a blind shrimp. Now, I'd love for an evolutionist to explain to me, what's the advantage of a blind shrimp? Why did it go blind? But there's these blind shrimp that live in the ocean. And a blind shrimp is not going to have much of a chance out in the ocean. It's going to be eaten real quick. Well, the goby fish, it has a disadvantage. It cannot dig holes. And so the shrimp that's blind can dig holes, and the goby fish has good eyesight. And so these two fish, these two creatures, they pair up. And the shrimp digs a hole. And when they come out, it's big enough for both of them. And they forage around together. And whenever the goby fish sees danger, it touches that blind shrimp. And they both dive into the hole. And they're saved. Symbiosis. When I was studying that, though, I came across there's mutual symbiosis. There's all these kinds. There's parasitic symbiosis. This one is fascinating. It's maybe a little off topic, but it's just fascinating. It's called the Toxoplasma gondii. What it is, it's this parasite. It prefers to live in cats. That's its preferred host. However, it will live in rats and human beings. In fact, they say, scientists, that 50% of us have this parasite living in us. And here's where it gets crazy. They did this research on rats. Normal rats that don't have the, let's see what the name is, Toxoplasma gondii. Normal rats that don't have it, if they smell rat urine, they run from it. If they smell cat urine, excuse me, they'll run away from it. And they won't go back to that area. Because they know if there's urine there, there's a cat around and he's going to eat me. What is incredible, though, is this. When a rat gets infected with Toxoplasma gondii, that changes. It messes with their mind where they actually like the smell of cat urine. And they'll go sit around the cat urine and make a home by the cat urine, waiting for the cat to come back. Bad news for the rat. Good news for Toxoplasma gondii. It gets its new host. So somehow, they're trying to figure out why it actually messes with their brain in order to get them to want to be around cat urine. And this group called the Stanley Research Institute is now beginning to study this same parasite in humans. And they're finding that it affects humans in radically different ways as well. Have you ever heard of a fish lady or a parakeet lady? No, but all of us know a cat lady. Women that just collect cats, they want more and more. It could be. Toxoplasma gondii. It's just that collect cats. You want more cats, lots of cats. I'm serious. They're finding some crazy things that this parasite can do to us mentally. That's not beneficial symbiosis. That's parasitic symbiosis. Jesus, though, is not that style. He's the one that benefits us. We benefit from Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says this. It says in Colossians 1, verse 16, that we are created by him and for him. We are, in order for us to experience true, rich, deep life, true life, bios is simply life, we have to be connected with our Master, with Jesus Christ, because we were created by him and for him. And if you want to enjoy the riches of life, be connected to your Master. Be next to him. He's got everything that you desire. These disciples found it out. And the more that I get to know him, the deeper my relationship goes with Jesus, the more I'm finding out it's him. I want to know him. I want to be close to him. I want Jesus Christ. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. Not he's going to show me it, but he is it. Well, these disciples found it out. I'm finding it out, and I pray that you are as well. So, verse 15. When they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? And he said unto him, Yes, Lord. Thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, Feed my lambs. And he said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love thee. And he said unto him, Feed my sheep. And he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love thee. And so Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. In order to fully understand this conversation, you have to realize that the Greek language, the language of the New Testament, is different from our language. We have one word for love, love. I love hot fudge sundaes, and I love my wife. Those are really two different kinds of love. So the Greek language has four different kinds of love, words for love. The first word is called storge, and it's the love that you would have for, let's say, a cat. After tonight, You don't have a love for a cat anymore. It's that, you know, affection, puppy, cat, love. Then there's a second word for love. It's eros. That is a sexual, physical love. And there's a third word for love. It's phileo. That's a companionship, a brotherly love, reciprocating love. I love you because you love me. I love you because you do things for me and I do things for you. It's reciprocating love, phileo. But there's a final love. It's called agape. And that is love that gives without any desire for a return. If you want a full definition of love, look at 1 Corinthians 13. That defines what love is, what agape love is. Well, two of these words for love are being used in this text. Jesus says in verse 15, Simon, do you agape me? Do you have that highest kind of love for me? And then Simon Peter answers, Lord, I phileo you, or I like you. Do you love me? Peter answers, Lord, I like you. And so Jesus asks him again, Simon Peter, do you love me? And the second time he answers, Lord, I like you. And so the third time Jesus answers, he says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you like me? And that's where Peter is grieved. Oh, I only like him. I'm grieved because of that. And he says, Lord, you know I like you. Have you ever shared your love with somebody? Said, oh, I love you. And they return, well, I feel warmly towards you. That's tough. I remember when I took my wife on her 21st birthday. And we'd only been dating, I think, about 3 months. And so I took her to the Firefly restaurant over there in Ashland. It's one of those fancy restaurants. It's, I guess, fancy because they don't give you much food, but they cut it up into these neat shapes. And so we're, you know, I'm not full. I'd like to eat some more. And the conversation turns to, you know, what's our future? And I put myself out there. I said, well, sweetie, I think that we're headed for marriage. And she said, whoa, slow down there, Speedy. I like you. I said, I love you. She said, I like you. Looking back on it, I'm thankful she even liked me. Because I'd leave her for a year to go to Vanuatu. I'd leave her for a year to go to the School of Ministry. I say, thank you, Lord, that she even liked me. I don't know why she liked me. It's tough, though. I went home from that. Oh, man. You know, sitting in bed, contemplating, thinking, oh, I'm rejected here. What's the deal? Where are we headed, Lord? Grieved, just like Peter was grieved. But you know what? What's interesting to me is this. Peter was grieved, but was Jesus? I don't think so. He was never grieved by this. Lord, I just like you. Lord, I just like you. Lord, you know I like you. Even though Peter could not say, I love you with that high, perfect kind of love, Jesus never changes his commission to Peter. He doesn't say, well, that's fine then. Because you only like me? Forget it. You're finished, Peter. Nope. He gives him the same commission there at the end of verse 17. Feed my sheep. If you like me, if that's all you can come up with, that's fine, Peter, because I'm going to use you. That, to me, blesses me. Because I know I don't have perfect love for Jesus Christ. I know there are times that I prefer myself above him. And I'm so glad he didn't say, well, that's it, Matt, I'm finished with you. I'm done with you. Nope. He says, I'll still use you. We get grieved by our weaknesses. We get grieved by our lacks. But I don't believe God is, because he knows how he made us. He knows how he designed us. And he says, in your weaknesses, where you only like, I can use it. And I can change it into love. If you read the epistles of Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter, every time he uses the word love, he uses agape. Things change for him. We love him, Jesus would say about, or Peter would say about Jesus. It changed. It started with just like, but then it moved into love. The other thing I like about this is in verse 15, Jesus says there, feed my lambs. Those are little, brand new sheep. Start out with the lambs, Peter, and then he says, feed my sheep. Start out with the lambs. You want good, solid training on how to teach? Start out with the lambs. Get in there with the first through third grader, the fourth and fifth graders. Why? Because they are honest with you. They will tell you, I like him better than you. You didn't do too good. They're brutally honest. Here in this, you know, people will flatter you. People will say, oh, that was so great, even if it was terrible. But kids don't. They're wide open. They're honest with you. You can really evaluate yourself instantly. Boy, I blew it today. And they'll let you know. So Jesus says to Peter, start out with the lambs. Feed my lambs. I like that for another reason, for me as a parent. We say, I'm going to wait till they're a sheep. I'm going to wait till they're a little bit older. Then I'm going to start feeding them. Then I'm going to start telling them about the Lord. Then I'm going to start sharing the stories of the Bible with them. When they're a little older, they're not ready for it now. You know, there's never a time when they'll be ready. Feed them when they're lambs. The word for feed there is the Greek word bosko. And according to the Dictionary of Bible Languages, one of the definitions of bosko is force feeding. Like you eat your spinach, you eat your broccoli, you eat your green beans. It's that idea. It's bosko. The normal word for feed is poimane, which we get our word pastor. Bosko. You eat this, honey. You eat this, sweetie. You may be only 15 months old. No, I don't think I do it at 15 months old. But I'm starting early with my kids. There's never a good time. Today is a good time. We tell them the Bible stories. We teach them when they're young, when they're 2 and 3 and 4. We go through the Old Testament, telling them the cool stories of David and Goliath and Daniel in the lion's den, sharing with them those epic tales so they'll know. You start early. You don't wait till they get grown up, because then it's too late. So, little reminder for us as parents. Start when they're lambs, when they're young. And one final point on this before we move on. Peter had blown it. Denied 3 times. Jesus restores him 3 times. The one qualification Jesus asked for, not experience, not understanding of Scripture, not education, not facts, not original languages. He says, one qualification for ministry, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Where is your heart at? That's all God cares about. I don't believe God cares necessarily how many facts we have in our head. Because you know what? That can change real quick. I can learn more facts. I can dive in. I can find out more facts. But if my heart is never right, if my heart is not full of love, it's so hard to change the heart. Nearly impossible. So God says, where's your heart at, Peter? Do you love me? I like you. All right, that'll work. Paul would say it's the love of Christ that constrains me. It's his love. It's the love for Christ that causes me to stay in ministry, Paul would say. That's the one qualification that Jesus gives for Peter here. Do you love me? Well, Matt, I don't think I love Jesus. I'm like Peter here. He could say, do you love me? And I would say, well, I like you. That's all I could come up with. How do I change that? How do I begin to love Jesus more? Well, 1 John 4:19 says this. We love him because he first loved us. The key to loving Jesus more is to know what he's done for you better. The more you learn about what he's done for you, the more you learn about your inheritance in Christ, the more you learn about the price that was paid for you, redemption that was secured for you, grace that's been poured out for you, mercy that's been given to you, the more you learn about that, the more you'll know, oh, I love him even more. The more you know of Jesus, the more you'll love him. And so that's why John would say, we love him because he first loved us. It's a response to how good he's been to us. Learn what he's done for you. All that will do for you is you'll see your love increase for him more and more and more. Some people, like I mentioned earlier, the more you get to know them, the more you like them. Other people, the more you get to know them, the less you like them. Jesus is one of those that the more you get to know him, the more you like him. There's a few people like that. I think Mark Scudstead is one of those. The more I've got to know him, the more I like him. It could be, though, thinking it through, he had a bunch of cats when I lived with him for a year. I'm thinking that did something to my mind. He knew it. Get to know Jesus. You'll find your love for him grows and grows and grows. It's the one qualification that Jesus says for ministry. Do you love me? Well, going on here. Verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you would. But when you shall be old, thou shalt stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Peter is given a prophecy of how his life will end. And church historians, Jerome, say what took place was in Rome in AD 67. Peter was crucified upside down at Nero's circus. He was going to be crucified right side up, but he demanded, I cannot be crucified. I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. Crucify me upside down. He got his wish. What do you mean, Matt? Well, he had said to Jesus, before the denial, he had said, Lord, I want to die for you. I'll never deny you. I would die for you. That was his deepest heart's desire. And so Jesus said, I heard you. I'm going to give you your deepest heart's desire. You want to die for me? I'm going to let you do that. And one tradition says this. When he was in Rome, the elders of the church in Rome got word that Nero was looking for him. And they said, Peter, get out of here. They're going to get you. You're going to be sent to the circus. You're going to be killed. And so he was leaving out the Appian Way, went out the gate there, and on the way out he met Jesus, according to tradition. And he said, Jesus, where are you going? Master, what are you doing? And Jesus walked by him and said, I'm going to be crucified. And so Peter took that as, that's me. I'm to be crucified. So he went back in those gates, and Nero's guards grabbed him and crucified him upside down. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. Interesting. He got his wish, though. Lord, I want to die for you. Our deepest desire, the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. As we delight our, sometimes we don't even realize what our desires are. Lord, I didn't want to die for you after all. No, you do. Really deep down you do, Peter. So I'm going to give you that opportunity. Then Peter, he heard this. This is what's going to happen to you. Peter turned about and seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrays thee? This is John. Peter, seeing him, saith to the Lord, what shall this man do? And Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. I call this the teacher's trap. Revelation is given to Peter. Restoration is given to Peter. And what does he do? The minute it's given to him, he looks around and says, well, what about him? Well, what about her? It's a teacher's trap. We hear a message. We get revelation from God's word. And what we tend to do is say, oh, my wife needed to hear that. A message on submission. Oh, I've got to get her to listen to this. A message on being generous. My boss needs to hear this one. We instantly want somebody else to listen to it. And I believe God would say to some of us that tend that way, I do, he would say, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Don't worry about him or her. You follow me. You apply that to your life first. You make sure it's being worked into your fabric, to your own being, and then worry about other people. Don't fall into the teacher's trap where instantly when we hear a message, we look for other people that it might apply to. No, apply it to yourself first. God's speaking it to you. He would say, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that this disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said unto him, he shall not die, but if I said not unto him, I'm having trouble reading now. My eyes are not what they used to be. He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. The Gospel of John covers 20 days of the life of Jesus. We've been in it for 20 years, no, 40 weeks. He did so much more, John is saying. Really, if you think about it, he created the entire cosmos. Books and books and books are being written on that. I suppose they would fill the world. Great book. Surprised we finished it. Today I was walking this morning, and I knew that we'd finish this book today. And I was just thanking the Lord that he's been so good in these last months and this last year. And I just found myself thanking him that I had the opportunity to teach through this book, through the book of John. What a blessing it's been for me. Keeping my eyes upon Jesus, realizing that it's only believing. That's what John says over and over. Believe. Believe. What must we do to do the works of God? Believe on him whom the Father has sent. Believe on Jesus. It's been so good to be able to teach through this book. And then right after that, I just found myself thanking the Lord that people are still coming to listen to me. I don't know why. Such a privilege. To me, I just feel like an engineer who got plopped into this position. And I'm just amazed that anyone comes back on Wednesday. I'm blessed by it. It'd be tough teaching to nobody. My wife, she'd get really tired of me. It's just been a blessing. And I want to thank you guys for journeying through this book and getting our eyes focused upon Jesus, being firmly founded upon that rock. And now we get to, I believe it's divine almost, John, keeping Jesus number one. Right after that is the book of Acts. It's the church, the body, the church, because that's number two. Jesus said, how will all men know you're my disciples? By your love, one for another. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then after that, how will they know that you're my disciples? By your love, one for another. Now it's the church. The book of Acts. This body here. And then after that, you have Romans. Doctrine. Solid doctrinal book. But it's interesting to me, that's third in my category. Number one is Jesus. I'll take that way before doctrine. Number two is the body. How will they know you're my disciples? By your doctrine. Nope. By your love one for another. The body. And then finally, thirdly, after that is doctrine. That's important to keep us focused. It's important to know what we believe. It's important so that we don't get caught up in counterfeits. And so now we get to head into the book of Acts. Seeing what it means to be the church. Watching the birthday of the church in Acts chapter 2. Wonderful. Well, would you guys stand with me? I just want to pray, and I would like you, because we are a body, to just grab the hand of the person next to you. Unite in that way. Father, I do once again marvel at the birth of this body here. How you've knit us together. 153 different fishes, different backgrounds, different understandings. Yet, Lord, you've made us one. And I ask, Lord, as we move from the book of John into the book of Acts, that we would never stray from allowing you to be central in our lives. May we really, truly understand that you are all that we want. It's not you pointing to it. It's you. That all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, they're in you. All the promises of God are yes and amen in you. That we are created by you and for you, Lord. Without you, there is no life. Because you are the life. Let us never stray from that, Lord. And I ask, Lord, as now we move into the book of Acts, the book of action, the book of reaching out, the book of souls being saved, the book of the birth of this thing called the church. I pray that we would add to our understanding, that we would, Lord, be furthered along in action, Lord God, that we would truly love in truth and in deed in what we do. May we be a church of action, a church of acts, doing great things, Lord, in your name. I pray for your Spirit, Lord, to empower us, to fill us. I pray that we would move out in that anointing, Lord, that comes from your Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray that fresh fire would fall upon us and a wind would blow through this sanctuary, Lord God. And that there would truly be miracles. That there would be souls being saved, such as should be added to the church. Lord, may they be added to this church. Thank you for this group, Lord. Thank you for your gospel, Lord, the good news. May, Lord, it impact us. May we continue, Lord, to be digesting it in the coming weeks and months, Lord. May your Holy Spirit bring to remembrance the things that we've learned in this book. May it not be forgotten, Lord, but may we simply be building and moving further and deeper into the things of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this night. Bless this, your congregation, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.